You are listening to Agent Court Church's audio podcast. For more information on Agent Court Church, including service times, how to connect, and campus locations, please visit our website at onechurch.to.
If you got your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 1 if you would. Acts chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, take out your phone and you can look it up there, Acts chapter 1. We're going to really focus in on one verse, verse 8, because I want to share a message a bit about setting the tone for our fall. Now, before I jump there, how many enjoyed the little video interview I had of Pastor Keith Smith coming off sabbatical? How many enjoyed that? You're thinking, what video, right? That's probably because you didn't sign up for the lead pastor's email. Now I know who didn't. Now, hey, watch this little video. I did a condensed one so you get a little taste of what's coming next week as Pastor Keith Smith comes back. Let's go ahead and play it. So as I mentioned, I'm here in the Great North and I've been in search of somebody I think you know really well. And actually, I found him. Here he is.
Hey.
So Pastor Keith, you've been on sabbatical and I can't tell you how many people have said, can you say hi to Pastor Keith? So do you want to say something to them?
I love to say hi and hugs on the way. Looking forward to seeing you.
The following weekend, we start our new series and you're going to be speaking the first 2 weeks of that new series. Can you tell us a little bit about your heart for the series called Likeable?
Yeah, well, a lot of people think, I want to be this amazing, noble, courageous, humility person. I want to have this character. But, you know, the way it happens is what we're going to see in the Bible. We're not going to, like, make you go away from church feeling guilty that you're not this noble person of great character. We're going to all grow together. Right. I mean, I want to grow my character and be more Christ. Like, we're going to encourage as opposed to make you feel guilty about not being something. We're going to encourage and look in the Bible together at how we become these people of Christ-like character. Because I know you're lovable, but we all want to be likable.
Don't you miss that laugh? I miss that laugh. So when we talk about likable, it's becoming the person you'd like to hang out with. Pastor, maybe just a little bit about the invitational aspect of the series also.
Yeah, because this is the kind of thing where people that you know in the workplace or, you know, people that you live around, they could come out and they could say, man, the Bible truths make so much sense. And they'll be able to see how it's changing their lives. At the same time, you and I are going to be able to introduce to them the power behind what changes lives. Yes. And his name is Jesus, yeah. Too, you know. So they'll see how sensible the Bible is, but then they're going to have a chance to meet Jesus.
So I told you, as being a part of this email, we'll give you a sneak peek ahead, and you've got the first look at the sabbatical man coming off sabbatical. We can't wait to be back together again. Looking forward to that weekend, September 16th, 17th, when the Likeable series will take off. Bless you, and want to say goodbye.
Love you. See you soon.
Well, it was great to spend 2 days with Pastor Keith preparing for the fall together and preparing for the new year. And those of you who got the email, you already know there's an extended interview of just where we're going in 2018. Hey, if you haven't signed up, make sure you're part of the next one. We're going to have a lot of different interviews I'm going to have. I have one coming up with Bishop Adoyu, who pastored the largest church in Kenya. We're going to be interviewing different leaders, and it will only be shown in the email moving forward. But you can register to be a part of that email, not miss out on that as we move forward. So are you already in Acts 1? Acts 1, verse 8. Here's what I'd love you to do if you'd indulge me for a minute. Even if you're new here, if you'd indulge me for a minute, can we read this out loud together? These are the words of Jesus. Here's the context. He's died and he's risen from the grave again. And now he's about to ascend to the Father in heaven. He's looking out at his followers. And these are some of his last words of instructions to his followers. Here it is. Let's say it together. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus is gathered. It's all the people who followed him, and he's in front of them, and he begins to give them a bit of the strategy he was going to use to transform this world. And he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And he immediately describes what will happen when that happens. Expansion. Expansion. God's plan to reach this world is growing and reaching and expanding. These concentric circles from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. So we as a church community, we want to make an impact in this city. You can't help but see that in our hallways and walls. But we want it to be more than something we say. We're committed to living this in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our workplaces. So how do we make an impact in a city like Toronto? Like, seriously, how do we do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Someone, do you want to ask me that? How do you do that? Let me tell you. When Jesus says this, when he says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, hey, you're a pretty big deal. You're a part of God's strategy to impact this city. You matter a lot. And before I talk about strategy, and before I talk about reaching people, let's pull it back and just see where it all begins. For Jesus, it begins with you personally. You personally. Jesus cares whether or not you know him personally. Knowing God personally is critical to impacting this city. We will not impact this city if you don't know God personally. I'm not talking about knowing about him. I'm not talking about church attendance. I'm talking about being in relationship personally with God. That is the most important and critical thing about you. And if you're here and you're exploring Christianity or you're exploring spirituality, awesome. I'm so glad you're here. That's excellent. Because I know this, Jesus stands ready to extend forgiveness to all of us, any of us who've ever done anything wrong or thought anything wrong. He's also ready to extend us power to live the life that he would call us to live. He not only forgives us, he empowers us with his Spirit. So these are gifts that Jesus extends to us. And we have the opportunity to place our trust in him to experience both forgiveness and that power. But here, just pulling back the drapes a little bit, let me talk to those in the room, though, that maybe you see yourself as a follower of Jesus. But let me ask you this question, because this is a very telling question. Are you experiencing what Jesus is talking about, though? I mean, the type of power in your life, power over bad habits, power over sinful patterns in your life, power to overcome? Are you experiencing forgiveness in your life? Or do you walk around with a wheelbarrow full of regret and guilt? Because those are the gifts that God offers his children, his people. See, what's most important is that you know God. That's the first part of our vision. Knowing God personally is essential. Before we talk mission, it's about you. It's, do you know God? Jesus was confronted by some religious people in the New Testament. And they asked them this question. They said, what's the greatest commandment? And there's a good reason why they're doing. This was a popular debate in that culture and society. Religious people love to debate minutia. Then and now. And Jesus, they're trying to corner him because there's over 600 commands in the Bible. And it was controversial which ones are the most important. And Jesus says this. He tells us clearly what the most important one is. He says, you must love the Lord, look, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The greatest commandment. He lays it right out that you would know God and that you would love God. He doesn't come out of the gate saying, oh, the most important thing is that you reach a bunch of people. He doesn't come out of the gate and say, the most important thing is that you grab hold of a social injustice in this world and you make a difference in this world. He doesn't say the most important thing about you is that you take care of your family or you take care of your health or you take care of your spouse. All of those things are really important things, but they're not most important. The most important thing is that you love God, that you know God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. You need to get that part figured out. We need to get that part figured out. See, if you were like me as a young adult, I grew up around church, much like Pastor Dan mentioned and Pastor Richard mentioned. I grew up a lot around church. But here's the problem, though. I knew a lot about God, but I had this conflicted faith about me. Maybe you know what I mean. See, even in our day and age, we get messaged now, and I think this generation and the world we're all living in is messaged at a rate that nobody was in previous generations. We're constantly connected to everything. And here's what happens. If you listen to the message of the music you're listening to all the time, and I love music. But you know, there's lots of messages, cultural values and convictions that get messaged in music, whether it's from Lady Gaga to Jay-Z or to whoever you might listen to. Sometimes their cultural landscape and their convictions and their values, you begin to assimilate into you because all of a sudden you're listening to their messaging. And I'm not against music. I'm not against particularly any artist or anything like that. But what you're listening to does shape you. The messaging of media in our lives, even our own sinful desires. Here's what happens. Over time, we can move away from knowing God and loving God. And I don't mean you don't feel good about God. I don't mean you don't have warm feelings about God. But here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, you can tell if you love me if you keep my commandments. You know what? This is why Jesus is always so direct, isn't he? I love this about him. He clears the fog up. How do I know I love him? Well, I feel loving towards God. How do I know I love him? Well, I need him. And if I need him, I must love him. And Jesus says, okay. You know you love me if you keep my commands. That's kind of like baseline. So I think when it comes to our lives, maybe some of our convictions and values, even as Christians, maybe have become a bit more foggy and ambiguous over time. A question I ask myself often, is I'll ask myself this question. Is what I was sure of 10 years ago, is it hazy now? What convictions and values I held on then, are they now shifted now? Now, I'm not talking about that maturing process. Sometimes as Christians, we mature and we understand that sometimes we're rigid at different times in our life. And we learn. We learn that there's diversity of thought and opinion and we mature. But I'm talking about key values and principles and convictions that we once held. And we find ourselves sometimes in states of confusion and compromise. It got foggy on us. It got hazy on us. See, when I was a young adult, and I actually brought a picture with you because I just wanted to share that I had hair. I just want you to know, I had lots of it back then. I had lots of hair. And it was not a great picture, but that's the only one I could find there. You know, when I was a young adult, I faced a real crisis of faith. And it's very interesting listening to the stories of people that on our stage that are part of our Next Gen ministry. We're not alone in that. Many people have got that. Probably the people sitting around you at some point or time have had that. I encountered a crisis of faith, and I'll tell you why. I can look back now and see precisely why I fell into it. Because I had a Sunday school faith, a very simple faith, which is great. But you know what? I didn't grow deeper in it. I stayed at the Sunday school level. And then I got into the world and culture and society. And for me, God engages me through my mind and then my heart. And so I'm processing things and things aren't adding up. And I'm hearing lectures and I'm reading things and I'm thinking things. And my culture is messaging me. And everything was coming up short. And I remember that crisis of faith because while much like some others, I was still in attendance. I was not. In God. I didn't know him. I thought I did. But here I had some really strategic people in my life that helped me. My dad and some others. Because you know what they did? Is they didn't try to defend church. Because listen, if you want a reason not to attend church and you're going to look at the church and blame the church, it's easy to find those reasons. You know why? Because somebody's going to say the wrong thing. Someone's not going to said hi that should have said hi. The preacher's going to say something you didn't like. There's plenty of reason not to be a church. I get that. They didn't try to defend the church. They didn't try to defend religion. Because, again, I could pick apart religion. Look at the historical record. Look at this. What did they do in the name of Jesus here? It's easy to do. You know what they did? They held up Jesus. His words, his actions, his directives. And here's what I did. Because I wanted to, if I was going to dismiss this, I wanted to do it intelligently. And I remember holding up, okay, these are Jesus' words. These are his directives. This is who he is. This is how he lived his life. And this is my culture. and my culture's words. And this is the fruit of what my culture produces, and this is the fruit of what Jesus produced. And it didn't take me long to realize, when you hold up Jesus next to the culture, didn't take me long to realize that the culture promised me this, and it delivered me this. And Jesus promised me this, and he delivered this. It did not take me long. Friends, knowing God is the most important thing about you, and I do feel that it's very difficult to be a follower of Jesus in our culture and world in this day. There are many messagings, even attacks. Like, it's very interesting, the world, how it's all shifted, even over the last decade. And you know, we can walk around cowering and afraid, or you can be a follower of Jesus. We put a little teaching moment together for you this fall that Pastor Jan and I are going to be teaching. It's called Follow. It's part of our spiritual life track. Here's a little video that'll introduce it, because we want to address this question in the hearts and minds of every believer.
Every day, the face of culture changes. Every day, the narrative of culture grows louder. Be true to yourself. Don't tell me what's right or wrong. I'm free to make my own choices. As long as nobody gets hurt, why not? How do we answer? How do we let our voices be heard? Do we oppose culture? Embrace it? Is there a way to live with vibrancy that engages authentic conversations about truth and faith? Is it possible to follow Jesus in my culture with values that are countercultural? Follow is where we wrestle through the issues and navigate a way to live out our faith with humility, thoughtfulness, and courage. The issues are challenging, but our mission remains unchanged. Follow Jesus.
I'm excited to teach this with Pastor Jan, and I'll tell you, the three words we've organized around is those three words: humility, thoughtfulness, and courage. Because we believe, as you look even in the pages of Scripture, these are the three key attributes of a believer to be able to live their faith in a culture that might be resistant or might be even conflicting. How do you do it? With humility. We're not better than anyone. We're not arrogant or ignorant, and we aren't going to be that way. But with thoughtfulness, that we can engage culture, and we can also engage God and the Scriptures in culture, and then courage to live that life. You know, if you want to be a part of that, I encourage you to register quickly, because we have limited seating and we're only going to run one this fall. So make sure you're a part of that moving forward. So the first strategy that God has in impacting a city, a world, and the people around you is that you personally know God. The second one is found here. Let's keep reading along. Jesus, again, back to this verse, he says, and you will be my, can you say this word with me? Witnesses. This is a fascinating little word in the Greek. So the New Testament was written in Greek originally, and when you translate this word, it literally means martyr. But that's not very encouraging, is it? And you will be my martyrs. Nobody signs up for that, right? And so the translation they come up with, witness, because the intention of Jesus as he speaks is really twofold. And it's really a witness martyr. Here's what this means. He says this: when we follow him, we will be his martyrs or witnesses. We will be people who declare Jesus, live a life like Jesus. And we will be martyrs in this regard. We'll set down our agendas. We'll die to self. And we'll set aside our needs, so that in order that we can be a part of reaching other people's needs. Now, that doesn't mean our needs don't matter. There's an amazing thing in God's kingdom, especially if you've served him for a while, you know this. When you are focused on God's mission and agenda and touching other people's lives, God takes care of your needs. It's just incredible how this works. A little principle called seek first the kingdom of God. It's a very amazing kingdom principle. But this idea is that we could impact the city by loving people. Now, here's how. What is the greatest need of every human being in this world? Now, there are provisional needs. You know, I'm so thankful our board made provision that we can address Barbuda and some of the issues going on in the hurricane-torn regions of the West Indies. You know, so there are provisional needs. There are many needs. But the Bible is pretty clear that the greatest need of every human being is every human being needs a Savior. Every human being needs a Savior. What's the greatest loving act you could ever do? Introduce a human being to their Savior. It's incredible. Doesn't mean we don't meet needs before that. If you're hungry, they might need to eat before they're open to listening. But the greatest need there is for a Savior. And one of the most loving acts we do is share our Savior with others. Now, let me take pressure off you, because this word always made me sweat growing up. Because we had an idea of what that meant. It meant being obnoxious. It meant telling people when they didn't want to hear. It meant going to work and being that person at work. You ever meant that person at work? If you've never meant that person at work, maybe you are that person at work. I don't know. But when it comes to witnessing, let me take some pressure off you in this regard. If this is a loving act to witness, what should motivate you? Love. Generosity. It should be a loving act. That means you should never coerce someone. You're not pushing someone. You're not trying to convict someone. You're not even trying to convince someone. You are witnessing of Jesus Christ, what he's done in your life, through the way you act and you deal business and you do school, from the way you act and the way you talk. You be a witness. And so all of a sudden it takes the pressure off. All of a sudden, it's just about me being who I really am, a person of God's kingdom, and then allowing God to do what he does. So at the core of impacting our city would be knowing God and loving people. See, when Jesus was confronted by those religious leaders and they're asking him, what's the greatest command? He didn't stop at love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He says this, the second, and this is really important, this fourth word in. The second is, can you say the word? Equally. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. No other commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself, as equal to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and spirit. But why does the first one come first? Because if you know God, the fruit of knowing God is that you will love people. You will love people. And it doesn't mean just loving lovable people. I find that easy to do. Jesus would say, even people who don't believe in me find that easy to do. They love people that love them, and he calls us to love people that love them. You know, we struggle loving, or might not love us the same way. And that love is built and fueled through Jesus' love that we've experienced. Otherwise, we won't have that type of love. One of the ways we practice love is being part of community groups in this community. Because I know this, love always starts with your family. Starts with your family. What good is it for me to love strangers and I can't love those closest to me? Here's the interesting thing. For every one of us in this room who is a follower of Jesus, we're part of the same family. So we gather in groups, and next week we're going to do this. Pastor Keith will be teaching. That week, community groups will be meeting throughout the GTA, and we'll take that teaching and go a little bit deeper. Why do we do that? Because it's a smaller group where we get to know people, pray for people, we get to grow together, sharpen ourselves together. If you've never been a part of a community group, go see Pastor Dale and his team in the community group, in the groups lounge, right to the left of the lobby as you head out, or if you come down from the balcony, it would be to your right. And go there and connect with a group. Just take a risk, and I dare you to do that. That's one of the great ways that we learn to love. So knowing God, loving people. One more thing. Here we go. Back to this verse. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere. Whoa, what do you mean? Outside my home? Everywhere. In Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, this is really amazing, because Jesus keeps telling us that we are saved for a reason. We are saved unto something. A mission unto something. We're not saved unto just rescuing our marriages. We're not saved just unto receiving the power to forgiveness of sins. We're not just saved unto getting our lives back together. All of that is taken together, and we are saved unto a mission. And the mission is expansion. It's expansion. It is reaching and touching the world. Now, this is unique to Christianity. Of all the world religions, let me explain. The early church started in Jerusalem. Those of you who've read the Bible, you know that. Started in Jerusalem. But it almost immediately began to move out in concentric circles. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, world religions, right across this world, as we've globalized its spread, but it wasn't baked into what they were about. Christianity immediately began to spread, immediately began to reach, immediately went after the thought centers and went to Rome. Immediately, why? Because that was baked into the mission that Jesus had given them, that this was something so important you don't keep it to yourself. So Paul led the charge in this. Peter led the charge in this to reach out to those who are non-Hebrew and non-Jew. That's why Christianity is not localized. Have you localized your faith? Is it a personal thing and that's it? Or is it you and your family and that's it? Or you and your family and people who agree with you? Have you localized your faith? See, Jesus was about spreading. Why? Not because of, to be a part of a religion or be a part of a church community, so that they would be a part of God, their creator, and know him. Loving people. And Paul did this better than anyone. Paul went to a city called Corinth. It's a lot like our city. Really sexually messed up and a lot of brokenness, a lot of toxicity in that city. And he comes and he wants them to know God. And he loves them so much that he challenges them. He writes three letters to them. Two of them are, at least three, and two of them are actually in our Bible. One of them references the third letter in Corinthians. Is in the Bible. You can read it in the New Testament area. And in the Bible, he challenges them to know God personally, but then he loves them so much, he challenges them to figure out their sexuality, to figure out money, to figure out family. He always wanted to lead them to places of greater freedom and wholeness. That's what Jesus does. So knowing God and loving people. One thing that helped me figure this out, part of my wiring when I think of leading church and how God has wired this church and every church community. There's a missiologist named Alan Hirsch, and he said this. And when I read the quote first time, I had to pause until I unpacked it. He said this, "Don't think church, think mission." Now, here's why he did that. I've been studying theology for a long time. And, you know, that's what I do. That's what I went to school for. That's what I do. When you think of the church, when it comes to theology, there's usually four quadrants that come up when you think of the church with theology. The first one is what we call Christology. Theologians call it that. Christology and soteriology, I could put it there. It's the study of who Jesus is and salvation. Really important stuff. There's another area of study when it comes to the church. It's called ecclesiology. And it's a study of the church, how it functions, the governance, how it looks. It's ecclesiology. Then what we're talking about today is the study of missiology. It's the study of how do we live out the mission that Jesus gave his church. That's what that is. And then there's ministry, for lack of a better term. It's the priesthood of all believers. It's equipping people to do the work of the ministry. Now, here's what happens. A lot of Christians get stuck and they get the order wrong. Most Christians start with Christology because we know that without Jesus, it's in him we move and have our being. Without him, you got nothing. You got nothing. So it starts with Christ. And then many Christians go to ecclesiology and they get stuck right there. Now, they might jump over mission to go to ministry because if they get involved in the church, they might care about the people around them. They might do that. But they lose the energy and passion and focus of mission. I'll tell you why. When you get stuck in ecclesiology, you get stuck on methods. You begin to elevate a method over the mission. All of a sudden, here's how I can always tell people who get stuck in ecclesiology. Because minutia and small stuff becomes very important in the church and not the big stuff. The big stuff is nobody says it, but it comes out in the way we view things, the way we talk. You can tell this because Jesus gave the mission to the church, and yet the church often thinks its mission is for itself. So I can see it. I can see it in churches. I've seen it in many churches. Churches begin to divide over silly stuff, like how people dress or don't dress. Stuff that's not even in the Bible. Not even a biblical issue. Never been a biblical issue. Now, it's cultural, it's maybe the way we brought up and everything, and that's great, that's fine. I don't mind that, but it's not in the Bible. You won't find chapter and verse, but you will find tons of this, tons of this. They'll divide over music styles, they'll divide over many things. Again, methodologies. Mission is what was critical. And so here at this church, we move towards maybe flipping that around. Now, I got to tell you this. I love this church. If you're new here, I just feel like you're in just the greatest church. I love this community of believers, and I'll tell you why. One of many reasons. You know, over these last couple of years, we've made some changes that in Jesus' church, because it doesn't belong to us, it belongs to him, to move it closer to Jesus' mission, that we would be able to better enable us to reach people and include the new generations. And I love the grace by which the people in this church have extended. I've heard from so many of you people who have told me over and over, it's not my thing, but I love this thing. And over the summer, we've watched God move in these gatherings. We've had worship times that I've experienced that I've never experienced as a Christian before. We've had teaching times and responses that have filled these altars. And I look at those moments and I say, the Holy Spirit is smiling on what is happening in this church right now. I want to say, friends, don't get stuck on ecclesiology. Listen, here's what's the neat thing that happens when you reverse it. If you start with Christology, because you need to start with Christology, it all starts with Jesus. But if you put missiology next, here's what happens. You take Jesus and you take his mission. See, the church wasn't the end game of the mission. The church was the vehicle to accomplish his mission in this world. And when you do this, you structure yourself to be able to fulfill the mission and to be able to honor Jesus. And then we do ministry from that. So it's kind of the way God designed his church to operate. Now, how do we impact the city? Let me just end this. It's so simple, and it's so hard, and it's so easy to get off of. You change a city by being a gospel-centered church that equips gospel-centered believers that move into relationships and communities with the power of the Holy Spirit, and they redeem it and they bring life to it. I mean, that's how you impact a series. And it's not by your power. What did Jesus say? It's not your power that accomplishes it. It's the Holy Spirit's power through you that accomplishes it. It's him doing the heavy lifting there. And when the Spirit moves, when he blows, when his presence is there, things change from the inside out. You know, Richard was so transparent when he shared his story, but he's proof that you can be in church and you can be so far from God, because you can transform the outside of you and you can look like the church person, but Jesus never came for that. He came to transform the inside of us, our values, our convictions, our morals, our standards, all of those things. He came to change those. So when Jesus launched this mission and he said, go into all the world and preach the good news and make disciples, when he gave us a mission, notice he never gave us a methodology, because the methods would keep changing from generation to generation. The mission never changes. The church doesn't get to choose the mission. Jesus chose it for the church. So we're doing this thing called Alpha this fall, and you've heard about it all summer, but we're down to the last week until it launches, September 13th, Wednesday. Friends, I want to encourage you to either invite someone this week, might be someone you work with, might be a client of yours who doesn't know Jesus, but there's a bit of an openness there. Invite them to come to Alpha with you. You come with them. Maybe someone who's opposed to faith. Maybe it's a young adult in your home and they've got intellectual problems with Christianity and faith and everything. Invite them to Alpha to be a part of it. If you can't invite someone, be praying. Pray for what God is doing there, or volunteer even. Show up and help us with this. We need your help to do this. Now, here's why this is so important. There's many reasons, but, you know, I've sat on too many committees in Toronto overseeing Canada, and I've watched so many of our churches on life support, many of them shutting down. And I know our movement's not alone, because there's many churches that are far closer to the edge than us. And you know, you can almost see how the decline begins to happen. First off, churches get fixed on ecclesiology, not mission. So they're not willing to change anything to fulfill the mission. And it's like the kiss of death. It just takes time. It'll take time, but they'll all shut their doors. And you know, it's sad, but at another page, or you turn the page, I just feel like then something new will rise up that will actually fulfill the mission of God. But here's what happens. Subtle shifts happen in churches where they move away from the gospel. And they do it by presenting a loving God, which I believe in. A loving God who loves people, and they talk about doing things in the community, which I believe in. I love all those stuff. Here's what they stop talking about, though. That Jesus was God, and he came to earth, and he lived a perfect life. And then he was brutally murdered. He was killed. So that the penalty of every human being's sin could be put upon him, and the wrath of God fell on him. And Jesus died, and he paid for every sin. And here's what they don't talk about. Not only did he die, but 3 days later, he rose again, not metaphorically, not some Lord metaphorically, like you're going to come back from this hard time. No. Historically and for real. And he rules and reigns with the Father in heaven, making intercession on behalf of all of us. All of us. And that his Spirit is here on earth, calling all of his creation back to himself. Back to himself. A place of restoration, a place of redemption. Friends, that's a gospel-centered church. Those are gospel-centered believers. If you're a follower of Jesus, the people you interact with, whatever they're facing in eternity, we have this message of redemption and hope that even as Pastor Matt talked about in our prayer when we talked about Barbuda, as terrible as it is, Lord, might hope rise in that nation. May you restore it. May you bring joy. Why? Because God is a life-giving God. So here's my challenge as we head into this fall. I don't have very many pairs of shoes. I'm not a shoe person. Some people are. I've seen some people's sets of shoes. I got winter boots because winter's coming. I've got my church shoes here because they're not scuffed up and they're nice and they're black and I like them. I wear them. I love them. They're my church shoes. But my family knows when they see these by the door, I'm either going for a run and I'm going to put some kilometers on these, or I'm going to go to the gym. They're my running shoes. And you know, whatever shoes you put on, and Paul talks about it when he talks about the armor of God, and he talks about being shod with or putting on the shoes of the gospel. And my challenge to you is to put on your running shoes this fall. To put on your running shoes and run towards God, knowing God. If you've got compromises in your life, if you've got some things you've got to figure out about faith, if you got some things that have, once you held strong convictions here and now, it's all over the place and it's ambiguous and it's foggy, friends, run towards truth. Run towards truth. Search for God. Know God. Yes, thoughtfully. I know it's not easy pat answers. I know it might require some work. It might require some reading. It might require some conversations. But run towards him. Know him. And then put those running shoes on and run towards people and love them. Love them. Even ask, Holy Spirit, help me love people. Show me how to express love to people that I don't like. I don't even like them. How do I do that? Why do we do that? Because Jesus did that for us. While we were unlovable, Christ died for us. Whoa, that's big. And then with those running shoes, let's run towards impacting our city. What could God do through you? You. What could he do through you, sir? What could he do through you, ma'am? What could he do through you? Because God's power will work through you. It's all of us together, but it's also you individually. I'd invite you to stand right across this room if you would. Friends, we're going to close our service and we're going to sing that song that we sang at the beginning of our service, and we're going to declare this over our fall season, friends. Friends, know God. Love people, and let's impact the city that God has chosen to place us in together for good and for his kingdom's sake. Amen? Amen.
Make sure you don't miss a message by subscribing to this podcast. All creative content and production for this podcast is provided by the One Church Creative Team.